for our family, my future, your future? Is there any hope in the world in which we live and the world in which Ezekiel was addressing? Ezekiel answered, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know," and that's true, only God knows. Ultimately, only God has an answer for our pain. Then God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" I love that sentence. Hear the word of the Lord. It's a word out of creation. The same one that God spoke and God created and God saw that it was good. The word of the Lord is a life-giving word. And God says to Ezekiel, "This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And as he was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone, and suddenly tendons and flesh appeared on all these bones and skin covered them. It was a miracle, but still there was no breath in them. Then the voice of God said to him, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So Ezekiel prophesied again, and breath entered these newly formed bodies, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Can you see it in your imagination? And I know for a younger generation fascinated by the idea of zombies and the walking dead and cyborgs, this picture from scriptures must be exciting. We don't watch Walking Dead, but Debbie's sister does. They think it's good, but hey, more power to them. But then God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it, declares the Lord." Do you hear echoes of Easter anywhere in this passage? Is there a victory dance left in your tired, worn-out bodies? That which was dead will be brought back to glorious life. And one thing God does do that no one else can possibly do is create out of nothing, and harkens back to the beginning when he created the earth out of nothing. We call it ex nihilo, out of nothing. That should give us hope that God can create out of nothing, hopelessness. So regarding the dead coming to life, I have a great illustration from creation. Remember when what happened to Mount St. Helens when it blew its top in 1980? Our wing commander at that time in Montana was in charge of nuclear missiles, tells us of being out hunting in the forests of western Montana as a young captain. When the sky turned black and soot started to fall to the earth, maybe you can remember those days, his first thought was there a nuclear war? Forests were destroyed by fire. Rivers were checked and chalked with debris. Fish and other wildlife died. Toxic fumes filled the air. Reporters continuously predicted that acid rain would develop from ash-laden clouds. The future of the area seemed bleak. Nevertheless, something strange happened a year after the eruption. Vegetation started to grow in the shape of the elk that had died there. Scientists discovered that despite the fact that the rivers had been clogged with hot mud, volcanic ash, and floating debris, some of the salmon and steelhead had managed to survive. And by using alternate streams and waterways, some of which were less than 6 inches deep, the fish returned home to spawn. Within a few short years, the fields, lakes, and rivers surrounding Mount St. Helens teemed with life. The water and soil seemed to benefit from the nutrients supplied by the exploding volcano. Even the mountain itself began to show signs of new vegetation. Why do I use this illustration to say don't ever call any situation hopeless? Not as long as you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a world in which we are never beyond hope. Those dry bones can yet come together and live once more. Your dry faith can live again. This is the hope for the church today that sometimes looks like a valley of dry bones. Pastors often look at the declining congregation and say, can these bones live? We know that the church in the Western world is in decline. We no longer live in a culture that respects Christianity and is increasingly secular. And they marginalize those who are in Christ, who follow Christ. We ask, can these bones live when in 2019 over 4,500 churches closed their doors? And that was pre-COVID, and COVID accelerated the process of churches closing their doors. I refer you to a book that addresses decline of the American church, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep Yours Alive. It's good to take an honest look at our church, the church in general, and what is the secret? What is the blessing in keeping churches alive? So the author studied 14 churches that had closed their doors, and it's good for us to look at the autopsies and what they had in common. I'll identify 3 of the 10 chapters just by the title and for us to consider. One of the chapters, the church refused to look like the community. So for several of the 14 churches, the community began to change. In some cases, the change was ethnic or racial. In other cases, it was age-related. And sometimes it was simply socioeconomic change. A second chapter, a glaring chapter, was entitled The Great Commission Becomes the Great Omission. Dying churches started looking inward rather than outward, which is what the Great Commission is all about. But I'm excited, and I'm putting in a big plug here, because I know that this is one of Emmanuel's great goals, is to focus on the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is moving in this area, getting our attention into what we need to be doing as a church, what vitalizes a church. The primary mission is the Great Commission. And we have the privilege to hear how this will happen April 29th at a special congregational gathering to get at God's passion for those who are out there, who needs Jesus in their lives, the importance of discipleship and how to disciple. And I hope you plan to be there and to make this a priority. I want all of you to be there April 29th after the service. The third chapter I want to share is this, and this one hurts. The church rarely prayed together. You seem like that would be an assumption that we all pray. No movement of the Holy Spirit ever happens without concerted, intentional prayer. And I'm not just talking about perfunctory prayer at a meeting, like, hey, how about you pray us out of here? Or the Lord's Prayer is a great way to finish, but should be more than that. Not only the leadership in prayer, but everyone in the body of Christ seeking God and hearing his voice for the future of his church. The kind of prayer I'm talking about is more than routine or ritualistic. It is life with God. It is a lifestyle of communion with our Lord. That's when renewal happens. That's when we start seeing God at work. Prayer was the lifeblood of the early church, and it is the lifeblood of Emmanuel Lutheran. Without it, we are indeed dry bones. With prayer, we are an army with flesh and sinews and skin on our bones, with especially the Spirit of God breathed into our souls. David Olson, who wrote The American Church in Crisis, holds out hope for the American church. He says, while it is tempting to use gimmicks, the focal point of our message should be Jesus. He says, why do so many seekers report that they are attracted to Jesus, but not the church? Perhaps the problem is that the church has done a splendid job of concealing the powerful, life-giving Jesus. We domesticate him. We make him our servant. We assume that people have more knowledge about him than they do. And then he goes on to say, The renewal and restoration of the American church must begin with an awe-inspiring encounter with Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Messiah and Lord. In other words, we need to be clear about our vision and mission as a church. And it's certainly not about us. It's about him and serving him in the Great Commission. We can't go wrong with Christ as the head of the church. And if we let him lead, he will breathe life into our dry bones, and we will rise like a mighty army. I believe Emmanuel is on the march. We have a strong core of those who believe in the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. We are now in the call process for a new shepherd, one who will guide us, but we'll need every member in the body of Christ who believe in the power of God to transform the world and community, committing ourselves to using our gifts to strengthen this church. Most of all, to make prayer central to our Christian faith. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is out to show the glory of God in a strange way by delaying help to a dying friend, Lazarus. We know the story. Jesus delayed in coming to take care of Lazarus, his friend. But after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, he returns to Bethany, and naturally Martha, Lazarus' sister, is peeved at Jesus. "Why didn't you come sooner? My brother might not have died." And Jesus reassured her that Lazarus would rise again. That was a bit confusing, and Martha went right to the belief of the Pharisees that there would be a final resurrection of all Israel. All the Jews from the Mediterranean would come back to the Holy Land, and there would be a final resurrection. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. This is a crucial question for you and me today. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life? That he conquered death on Easter? Is this something out of the past that has no relevance for today? Just another pile of dry bones? The story of Lazarus can be our story. The story of the Valley of Dry Bones can be our story. We too can be turned loose, untied. And this is good news to the one who's addicted, whether to a chemical substance or to unsavory habits. Lazarus, come out. This is good news for the person who has lived an empty and meaningless life. Lazarus, come out. This is good news for the tired, the hurting, the person at their wit's end. Lazarus, come out. This is good news for those who think Christianity is just one more dead religion. Lazarus, come out. Jesus is calling each of us out of our deadness today. God is still doing miracles in people's lives. There would be good reason for us to despair if we were simply discussing ancient history. But Christ is still touching people's lives today. Philip Yancey wrote in Christianity Today sometime back of a conversation he had with a young man named Mike who works among the homeless. We just encountered a homeless man here today. God is moving. What are we going to do? He said that Mike told him that homeless people have hit bottom. Don't waste time building up an image or trying to conform. And they pray without pretense, a refreshing contrast to what he found in some churches. Yancey asked Mike for an example. Mike said, "My friend and I were playing guitar and singing 'As a Deer Panteth for the Water' when David, a homeless man we knew, started weeping. 'That's what I want, man,' he said. 'I want that water. I'm an alcoholic and I want to be healed.'" There are hundreds and thousands of alcoholics who will tell you that firsthand experience that Christ still provides healing streams of water to all who ask of him. God is still doing miracles in people's lives today. You don't have to be an alcoholic or a drug addict to find new life in Christ. You can be a corrupt politician and God won't turn his back on you. And I use Chuck Colson as an example. He's no longer with us, but It's a name that may mean little to younger members of this congregation, but some of us remember Charles R. Colson was the hatchet man in Richard Nixon's White House. Many people considered him one of the nastiest people in politics while he was in power. He was a key figure in the notorious Watergate scandal. Chuck Colson went to prison because of his misdeeds, but something happened to Colson during his humiliating time in his life. And it wasn't a fleeting thing. It wasn't a conversion of convenience. Even some of his friends were skeptical at the time, but not anymore. Something real happened to Chuck Colson. Today, Chuck Colson's prison ministry still go on, even though he's gone on to be with the Lord. Being recognized as one of the most effective means of meeting the needs of prisoners in penitentiaries that we know anything about. He was recognized as a competent and committed writer of Christian literature. Jesus took the bones of Charles Colson, a broken life, and breathed new life into them. And those bones have come alive in a wonderful way through a wonderful ministry that changes lives of men and women around the world. That's what God can do in the lives of people who will trust in him and give themselves to him. Ezekiel heard the voice of the Lord asking him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel answered, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." So may the Holy Spirit breathe life into our dry bones, the dry bones of our faith, our church, and our nation, that we might experience renewal and rise like a mighty army to impact the world for Christ. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's sing the hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," and certainly it is. I invite you to stand as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we have the prayers of the church.
Let us pray for the faithfulness of the church, the life of the world, and all those in need. Lord God, you rule over all creation, bringing order out of chaos. Thank you for establishing law and order among us, revealing to us your divine will. Help us to hear your word and obey your commandments. Show us those places in our lives where we fall short of your glory, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us to true repentance and faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, grant that in this season of Lent, we may be drawn to you in humility and sincerity. Through the transforming work of your Holy Spirit, may we abandon all religious pretense and preening so that we may know the blessing of faithful obedience to your will, taking up our cross to follow you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Trinity, grant to your church throughout the world the unity and peace that can only come through your abiding presence. Stir us to engage in the work of reconciliation wherever there is discord and enmity among us. Create a climate of harmony and unity in both this congregation and your church universal, that through our faithful witness, your reconciling love may be made visible to others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Healer of our every ill, we pray for those who wait in sadness, uncertainty, or despair due to illness, tragedy, or grief. We pray especially for those we now name before you, either silently or aloud. Margaret. Help us to be your healing presence and bring your promise of hope. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, I pray a special prayer for the Great Commission and for this congregation, that you stir us up, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and renew each and every member of this congregation, that we may be a light on a hill, and that people might be drawn to that light, and that we might be a blessing to this community. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I invite you to stand for the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Benediction means good word, and the good word I have for you: as you go, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to grant you his eternal peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Closing hymn is I Love to Tell the Story.
I love to tell the story.
Thanks be to God.